Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well. We are in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn there with us. Who is still walking through the Get Into the Word series with us this year? Amazing. Awesome. So this week we finished Acts chapter, I think it was 27, 28, and then started Colossians 1, 2, and 3. And so we're going to focus on Colossians 3 this morning. I want to welcome everyone who is in the room, but also those who are joining us online or at the Gallatin campus. Thank you guys so much for joining us here at Long Hollow. I also want to thank Pastor Robbie for the opportunity to speak. Please be praying for him and his family as they are off on vacation, that they are able to find some rest. And then I want to especially welcome this morning my mom, my dad, my grandmother, brother, sister-in-law, all came up from Alabama this weekend. And so thankful to have them this weekend as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read this text. I'll pray for us and then we'll jump into it. Verse 1, it says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would speak in this room this morning. Would you draw men and women to yourself? Help us to walk away from the sin and temptation in our life and follow you. Lord, I pray, as Dylan just prayed, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. I pray this in your name this morning. Amen. So I, as of August, will be married 15 years, which is unbelievable. Yeah, if you knew me in high school, you'd be like, yeah, you're lucky. So been married for 15 years and we have four beautiful daughters that the Lord has blessed us with. And I was thinking this week, preparing this message, how different my oldest is from my youngest when it comes to looking for stuff. And maybe you experienced this as well in your house. You've got kids of different ages and you notice the differences in them. But I was thinking about this, like almost every single day when we're walking out of the house to go somewhere, I turn to my youngest and there will be no shoes. And it's like, hey, can you go get your shoes? And she's like, I don't know where they are. And I'm like, I'm sure they're upstairs. Like, just run upstairs. We're heading out to the van. I need you to go get your shoes like right now. Go get them, go find them. And so she'll run upstairs. I will turn around for literally 20 seconds to do something. I turn around, she's on the couch watching TV, no shoes. None. And it's like, hey, Mila, what are you doing? Like, you know, like, we're about to leave. Where's your shoes? And she's like, I can't find them. And I'm like, I really don't think you looked that hard. You barely had enough time to get up to the top of the stairs and back. And so I'm like, all right, get up. Come on, I'll go upstairs with you. And so we go upstairs, we get to her room, and it could not be more visible. Her shoes in the middle of the floor, light glaring down on them. There they are. And I'm like, get your shoes on, let's go. And so, like, she doesn't like to search. My oldest daughter, on the other hand, if she loses something, the world comes to a stop until we find it. A couple weeks ago, she had lost a watch that her granddad, grandmom, granddad gave to her for Christmas. And it's a special gift for her. She uses it for cross country and track. And she realized when she got home from her last day of school that she had lost it. It was gone. And I mean to tell you, it was over. Like, this is all she thought about. It consumed her mind. It consumed everything within her. She was gonna look in every nook and cranny of the house until she found that watch. In fact, she would get her organizer out and she'd be like, all right, Mom, you take this room and that room. Dad, you got this room. And she was searching. She had a longing to find that watch. You would walk into rooms and her feet would be hanging out from under the beds. She's in there searching. She's in the garage going through stuff. She's out in the garden looking through the flowers, like just trying to find this watch that is so special to her. It consumed everything. What I want us to see in the passage this morning is that God, in our relationship with Jesus, wants us to seek after more of God in that same way. The same intensity, the same passion, the same hunger. He wants us to be consumed by the things of God so that we know him and are able to live like him. Like, may it fill our hearts and our minds every single day, night and day. May we be consumed with knowing more of who Jesus is and seeking the things that are above. And so this morning, what I want us to do as we look at this passage, I want to show you from the text that because we have been saved by Jesus, we are able to search, know, and live like him. Because we have been radically saved by Jesus, we're able to search, know, and live like him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us this promise that if you will seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Like, that is a promise. When we seek after the Lord, we will find him and we will be able to pursue more of who he is. And so there's 3 points that I want to walk through this morning when it comes to this text. If we're going to search after God, we have to realize, first of all, we have to realize that salvation is found in Christ alone. There is no one else. There is nothing else. Like, Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who is able to offer us hope, joy, satisfaction, and salvation. And so Paul is writing in this book. He writes the book of Colossians to a church who, just so you know, is being infiltrated by false teachers. These teachers have come into the church, and many within the church began believing and practicing what the false teachers were teaching. And we don't know all of what they were teaching, but what we can pick up from Paul's letter here is that they were teaching that there was more to following God than just Jesus. There was more to salvation than Jesus. Like, if you would practice these self-righteous activities in your life, you can gain favor with God. Like, if you will practice self-discipline, you can earn favor with God. If you worship the angels, you can truly worship God. And so they're offering more than just Jesus for salvation. And so what Paul does is he takes chapter 1 and he talks all about the supremacy of Christ. And he's saying to the church, like, Jesus is all. These false teachers are coming in and they're telling you that there's other ways to God, but I'm telling you, Christ is supreme. He is all in all. He is the only way to God the Father. And then in chapter 2, he challenges the church. He says, don't listen to the philosophies of these false teachers. Don't be consumed by them. Don't listen to their empty deceit. Trust in the Lord. Look at the word of God and allow the word of God to penetrate your heart. And so he's getting this point across that there is salvation in no one else. I heard a quote recently that says this: the only thing that we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's it. The only thing that we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes salvation necessary. There's nothing we can do. There's no good that we can achieve in order to earn favor with God. We desperately need Jesus. And so here in chapter 3, Paul is continuing in this theme. And he's saying, your hope is in Jesus. He is all in all. He is the one way to salvation. And he says this in verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, you have been rescued, you have been redeemed in Christ, you have been saved by Christ, but not just saved, but you have been raised up with Christ, a position of power in your life. To be raised up with him and seated with him, as Ephesians 2 says. We're seated with him in a position of power to overcome sin, temptation and to live like Jesus. I love this word in the original language. It's the word to be raised up with, and it's put together with two different root words. There's son and gyro, which means to be raised up with. But the root word son is where we get the root in the English, sin, S-Y-N. And so we see it in words like to synthesize or to synchronize. And I was thinking about this this week. I was thinking about Apple products. How many of you use Apple products in the room? If you're not raising your hand, how dare you? If you're a green bubble, oh my gosh. But listen, I love Apple products because here's what happens. When you have an Apple ID, everything you do is synced up together. Think about it. If I send a text message on one device, it automatically shows up on another device. If you have a watch or an iPad, a MacBook, an iPhone, if you do one thing on the one phone, it's gonna show up on the watch, the MacBook, and everything else because it is synced up together. Think about this. To be raised up with Jesus means that we are synced up with him. That means the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within us. The power that Jesus lived and displayed in his life, that he was able to defeat sin in the desert, is the same power that allows us to turn from sin and temptation in our life. We are empowered by Jesus. We are raised with him. We are synced with him. And so we have power over sin and temptation. We have power to see the world through the lens of Jesus. We have power to offer compassion and love in the same way that Jesus has, forgiveness in the same way that Jesus does. And listen to this, we have power to live on mission in the way that Jesus commissions us to do. And so when God has placed us in neighborhoods with people around us who are unchurched and ungodly, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to share the gospel in such a way that they can be converted to Jesus. We're empowered. We're raised up with him to look like him and to think like him and to live like him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been crucified with Christ. Our old life has died, and we have been raised up to live a new life in Jesus, who is the Son of God. So we have been raised up with him to live like him. We are not just simply credited with the righteousness of God through Jesus. So we take that righteousness and now we can go live however we want because it's covered in the righteousness of Jesus. No, Paul says absolutely not. That is not what he's talking about here. Instead, it's not just credited to us, but instead we are empowered by the righteousness of Christ. And we are given the righteousness of Christ so that we can pursue him and live like him. Amen? Number two, if we're gonna search for Jesus and live like him, we have to put sin to death. We have to put sin to death. Verse 2 says this, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. You see the language of Paul. Over and over again, if you read all of chapter 13, it's put on this, the new self, take off this, the old self, right? He's using this language throughout the chapter. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, here it is, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Paul is saying, like, we have been raised up with Christ, so put to death the things that were of your old life. Put to death the things that are earthly within you. Your sin needs to be put to death. A couple of years ago, we had to make a tough decision as a family to put our dog Tua down. Yes, his name is Tua, Tua Tagovailoa, Joy. He is amazing. Did I tell you my family's here from Alabama? Roll Tide. Don't let me lose you on that. But this is my dog right here. He was an amazing dog, like super gentle, very easygoing, and what was awesome. But he had problems from the time we adopted him. He had just recovered from heartworm when we adopted him, and so there was issues with that. But over the span of the next couple of years, we just saw his health deteriorate over and over again. And it got to the point where one of his eyes had gotten really, really bad. I mean, it was nasty. And we knew something was up. We took him to the vet, and the vet gave us some drops and said, maybe this will help. Let's see where it is. Let's do this for a while, and then we'll see where he is. So we did the drops. We went through that whole process, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. So we took him back for more tests, and we found out he had glaucoma. And glaucoma is manageable. Like, that's something like we can medicate, we can live with it. But that wasn't the worst part. We also found out in the tests that were run that he had cancer that had filled his entire body. And it had devoured him. It had ravaged his life. And so he didn't have long to live. And so the vet told us, you can do one of two things. You can take your dog home, we'll give you some medication for pain, and y'all can love on him for the next couple months or however long it takes until he passes. But honestly, that option did not seem kind. Like, that was tough. The quality of life wasn't gonna be very good. His body was hurting. It didn't seem right. It seemed unkind to him, but also, like, what if our kids walked in one day and found our dog? It didn't seem right. And so the second option was, we schedule an appointment and you bring him in and we'll have him put down. Now, my wife and I, we were hoping for a third option. We were hoping that the vet would look at us and be like, hey, I've got this special medication, and you're gonna take this dog home and you're gonna give him this medication, and it is gonna completely wipe out the cancer. It is gonna kill the cancer, and your dog is gonna live a long and happy life with your kids. That's what we were hoping for, but it just wasn't the case. And so we had to make the tough decision to have him put down. Now, the problem was not that we didn't love our dog. Obviously, we did. But the problem was that what was killing our dog could not be ignored. It had taken over his body. It couldn't be ignored. We had to do something. And I want you to know, church, this is how sin works. It's the same way. Sin works the same way in our life. We think we can live with it. We think that we can just medicate it. Maybe I'll up my religious activity, or maybe I'll practice some behavioral modification, or practice some moral effort and add a few drops of morality in my life, and sin will decrease in my life. But the problem is that sin doesn't cower down. It doesn't just go away. Sin doesn't hide in a corner. Instead, what it does is it grows and it corrupts and it devours. And if it's left unchecked, it will destroy you. Sin will kill you. If we don't mortify sin, our sin will mortify us. And I wonder how many of us in this room are ravaged by sin, and somehow we think that if we just medicate, we will live a fulfilled life. And we're trying to fill a void in our soul that only Jesus can fill. But here's the good news. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. We have a third option. We have a third option by the grace of God through his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life that none of us could live and died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin and rose from the dead on the third day. In Jesus, we can mortify the sin in our life. We can put it to death so that we are able to live free and walk free of sin and the temptation in our life. We don't have to cave to it. Pastor Eric Reed once said this: no one has a problem choosing heaven over hell. That's easy. The problem with many of us in the church is we have a problem choosing heaven over earth. We're not willing to give up the things of earth that have consumed our minds and our thoughts and our every desire. And so for some of us in this room, we have made a daily decision to sacrifice eternal glory for a momentary earthly pleasure. I wonder what it is in your life. What is it that needs to be put to death in your life? Paul gives a list in verse 5 of things that have the ability to consume us and destroy us. And so if we can recognize it, we can run to the gospel and we can put it to death sooner. Paul says, you used to live like this. You used to walk in these things. And my prayer for us this morning is that for all of us in this room, we would be able to look back and say, I once was that, but now I'm in Jesus. Now I have Christ. So how do we put sin to death? I don't wanna just show you what Paul says. I wanna give you an opportunity to obey it. So how do we put sin to death? Very practically in our life. First of all, we have to recognize that sin is deadly. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he comes alongside that and he says, but the gift of eternal life, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sin is deadly. The reason we die is because of sin, but we have hope in eternity with Jesus. The second thing is we have to bring sin to light. We have to bring sin to light. I want you to hear this from the word. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I've heard it said that if you sin publicly, then you should confess publicly. If you sin privately, you should confess privately. I think that's a cop-out. I think if you're living in sin, we ought to confess it to the Lord once and for all, but we also need to find brothers and sisters who can hold us accountable and speak into our life, people who love us and can surround us that we can open up to and confess sin and bring it to light, because that which is hidden, that which is in the dark, when we bring it to light, that is when we find healing in the Lord. And so we bring our sin to light. The third thing is we trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, because you live according, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You'll live. Empowered by the Spirit of God, we put sin to death. We will find life and joy in Jesus. And then the last thing, if we're gonna put sin to death, we have to cut off the source of sin. I wonder if there's many of you in this room where your devices, your screens are the source of sin in your life. I believe Jesus is telling us, even though it may be necessary, it is not worth giving your life to it. Cut it off. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, if the right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If the right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here, but it's saying is even those things in your life that are necessary, that we see as important, if it is causing you to walk away from the Lord, if it's causing you to indulge in sin, we need to cut it off at the source. And then and only then can we destroy sin before it destroys us. So we put sin to death. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said this, "Until sin becomes bitter, Christ will never be sweet." Until sin becomes bitter, Christ will never be sweet. The third thing this morning, if we're gonna seek after Jesus and live like him, we have to learn what it looks like to seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. Seek the things that are above. The word seek here, it means to strive for. It's like this all-consuming seeking. It's to make a great effort to obtain something. And so to seek after the things that are above, when we are raised up with Jesus, we have this opportunity to know him and to take on more of who Jesus is. We have access to seek and to know him every single day, to get into his word and to allow his word to penetrate our hearts. This means that we are seeking God in such a way that we are able to throw away the old and pick up what is new within us. And when we seek after Jesus, Paul says it is displayed through a number of things. He says that it looks like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's bearing with one another, forgiving one another. It looks like love and unity and peace and thankfulness. When we seek after Jesus, it is these traits of Jesus that begin to be displayed in our life. We become more loving to one another. We become more humble and gentle in the way we respond to different activity in our life. So I want to end by asking this question. How do we seek Jesus? How do we truly seek after him so that we can know him? Paul gives us the answer in verse 16. I love this. Verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." If we're gonna seek after Jesus, we've got to get into the word as the word gets into us. We've got to allow the word of God to dwell richly within us. The word dwell there, it literally means to inhabit. Like, is the word of God inhabiting your life, inhabiting your heart, inhabiting your mind, so that all of your thoughts and all of your desires and all of your passions are full of Jesus and not yourself? Is the word of God dwelling richly in you? I was thinking in this book, there's false teaching that has crept into the church. And I think about our culture today, there's false teaching all around us. It may not look like someone on a stage, but it looks like media, social media, movies, television. They are teaching us as a culture to ask the same question that Satan asks Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say? Is this what marriage looks like? Is this what it means to really be a disciple? Satan wants to confuse us and he wants to separate us from the things of God. And so we have got to be a people, and I love being a part of a church that loves and adores the word of God. We've got to be a people where we are in the word daily, and the word of God is dwelling richly within us so that we can know him. But the beauty of the church is this: we get to seek Jesus together. We get to seek Jesus together. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another through hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Like, we get to come together and worship with one another. God is not calling us to live out this Christian life in isolation. He wants us joined together with brothers and sisters, worshiping the Lord, teaching one another, hearing from the word of God, and allowing the word of God to fill our hearts. And so as a way of response this morning, I want to address two different people in the room. First of all, the believer in the room. You're a follower of Jesus. Like, Jesus, you would say Jesus is Lord of your life, but maybe, just maybe, today God is calling you to repent of sin in your life. Maybe you've gotten to this place where you are trading eternal glory for momentary earthly pleasures in your life. And God wants to draw you back to him and say, would you once and for all kill the sin before it kills you? Take hold of Jesus. Seek after Jesus this morning. So I want to call you to repentance. And you know, some of you may be like the rich young ruler who there was one thing that he lacked in his life, something that was holding him back from really pursuing Jesus, and he walked away sorrowful. God doesn't want you to be sorry about your sin. He wants you to repent of it. He wants you to turn from it. So I'd call you to that today. But then also, I know that in a room like this, there are people all around who don't know Jesus. And maybe you don't know what it looks like to seek after Jesus because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I want to invite you into a relationship with the living God this morning. Jesus gave his life so that you are able to turn from sin and follow him and be restored to a right relationship with God the Father. And so if that's you this morning, with every head bow and every eye closed this morning, I just want to ask, if you are one of those in this room who you would say, I need Jesus, I need to turn from sin, I want to follow after Jesus, would you just slip your hand up all around the room this morning? Anyone in here who would say that I need to follow Jesus? What I want to do is I want to pray for you. And then there's going to be an opportunity for you to walk to the Next Steps room, and there are people who are waiting there to walk alongside you and to help you follow Jesus and teach you what that looks like. So I want to invite you to do that this morning. But for the rest of you in this room who are followers of Jesus, maybe God is calling you this morning to make these steps an altar this morning. And as we worship the Lord, you come and you lay your life down and say, God, I need all of you. I want to search for you and know you. I want more of God in my life. So I want to pray for you this morning. And as we worship, would you respond? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for saving us, giving us hope in Jesus. Lord, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you've made us alive together with Christ. You've raised us up with Jesus. You have seated us in the heavenly places with him. Lord, we are so thankful for that. But God, I know there are people in this room who are far from you. There are people in this room who claim to know you, but their life is marred by sin. Their life is filled with ongoing sin in their life. So Lord, I pray that you would draw men and women to repentance this morning. I pray this in your name.